So today we went from the rejoicing and the joy of Palm Sunday to the cross. It should have been a coronation of Jesus that day in the way that they would expect, like him riding on a donkey. That's exactly how they expect the king to come. And they wave palm branches as a prophecy declared. But instead of being the king of Israel in the way that they thought, he became the king of heaven. He became the king who was unfairly treated, betrayed, arrested, sentenced to death. Instead of a crown, he was given a crown of thorns. And instead of a throne, he was placed on a cross. His crime was what was written above him, the king of the Jews. He endured insults and ridicule and mocking and torture and even feeling forsaken by God. He fulfilled prophecy. In fact, on that moment of his death, his last hours, there's 60 or more prophecies that he fulfilled while hanging on the cross. And then the curtain of the Holy and Holies, when he died, ripped from top to bottom, as if God is saying, I'm going to be out in the world now. I'm not confined to the temple. I'm everywhere. Christ did it. God did it. He entered heaven, and for our sake, he did that so that we too may enter the holy presence of God. Today's service is a teaser in a way. It's an overview. It's an introduction to Holy Week. And I love that our church has this solemn tradition of entering into not just jumping to the resurrection, which we are so happy to be able to celebrate on Easter morning, but to spend time this week in the death and suffering of Jesus, remembering his final actions, communion, and his betrayal and death. This morning I want to focus on just one of the characters that we see today, actually one and a couple more, who also appear in Matthew and Luke's gospel, who was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. It was the centurion, the Roman, who makes the accurate observation. It says in Mark, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You wonder, why would a Roman, a centurion, likely only having seen a glimpse of Jesus' life and ministry, but it says when he stood there and saw how he died, he made the accusation or the declaration that this was the Son of God. Well, here's an idea. Jesus cried out in a loud voice as he died, and then he gave up his spirit, it says. The strength of his cry indicates that Jesus did not die an ordinary death on a cross. Because normally, crucifixion, those who are crucified die from agony, exhaustion, suffocation, and just generally soon become unconscious. But the centurion observed that the death of many crucified people was painful and agonizing, and yet the death of Jesus was pure. It was powerful. It was the way that he could see God favored this one. God had special regard for this one, that he did not spend long periods of time on the cross. And this man rightly expresses Jesus' identity and basically fulfills his mission, because Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And so Jesus's the record of this centurion's comment declares that Jesus was not just the Son of God for the Jews, but even a Roman, a centurion, a Gentile, could see him for who he is. Martin Luther said this, that we are sinners and thieves, and therefore we are worthy of death and eternal damnation. But Christ took all our sins upon himself, and for them he died on the cross. The centurion may not have totally understood his confession, but all who read Mark's gospel would surely recognize that Jesus is true God and true man. We don't even know if this man's voice was sympathetic or sarcastic. I had a seminary professor who really liked the pondering of the idea that the centurion there gave more of a sarcastic tone to this proclamation. Instead of the profession of faith, surely this man is the Son of God, he wanted it to read, because there are no exclamation points or question marks in the Hebrew or in the Greek manuscript, he wanted it to read, surely this man, this is the Son of God? You know, so many look at Jesus with that sort of attitude, sort of sarcasm, skepticism. And there's so many in our world that have yet to meet the real Jesus. They think they know about him, but they may only know a version of him or make him out the way they want him to be. Brennan Manning has said famously, God made man and women in his image, and we kindly returned the favor, made him in our image. But instead of making some version of God the way you want God to be, a much better way is going to the source and discovering who God is through the scriptures, reading the accounts of Jesus to realize who he really is, to sincerely read the gospels with a heart seeking understanding. This week, we will focus on the last hours of Jesus' life, and it's your invitation to come back to church on Thursday, Friday, and next Sunday, Easter morning, to a deeper relationship with him. Stuart Townsend, a hymn writer, wrote this verse in How Deep the Father's Love for Us. He says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. As I've studied, as I've lived in the Gospels, really my entire life, my faith has brought understanding to see God for who he is. And I can't see my professor's point of view there, that the centurion's comment was skepticism or sarcasm. I see it as a profound profession of faith. Today, we heard most of Mark's account. On Friday, we will read through John's account of the crucifixion. But before then, I would encourage you to read Matthew and Luke's account as a part of your devotions and your journey this Holy Week. In Luke, you'll see a profound aspect of Jesus, the real Jesus presented to you. His saving help, his forgiving mercy. You heard reference today, the two men on the cross hung next to Jesus, the criminals. And in Luke, there's a dialogue between Jesus and the criminals. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. Skips to verse 37, 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserved. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. These words spoken to the thief, asking Jesus the request, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, are profound. In Holly, where I was a pastor before I came here, our third grade Sunday school class had been reading through the stories about Jesus, and they were looking at Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion. And one of the children in the class asked and made this comment. He said, so Jesus forgave the people who killed him? And the teacher said, yes, yeah, he did. And the little boy said, Jesus told the man who was being killed for being a criminal that he would bring him to heaven with him? And she said, yes, he did. This little guy said, Jesus is amazing. I want to believe in him. I want to trust him. I want to know him. He declared it that strongly. And this response was kind of overwhelming for the teacher. She's like, wow, didn't expect that to happen today. And she said, well, let me get back to you on that. She came to me and I said, well, you pray with him and ask him to accept, ask Jesus into his life by saying, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Please come into my life and be my Savior. And that's exactly what she did. These words, Jesus' most powerful sermon, do cause us to believe in him. The centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and witnessed Jesus the last 12 hours of his life firsthand could say this at the end of everything, surely this man is the Son of God. Jesus forgives. And his forgiveness stretches out to everyone. It stirs us. He amazes us. He really did die for all people. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. As Romans declares, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, the love that is declared to us from the cross. So fellow saint and sinner, your Lord is as gracious to you as he was to the thief. Open your heart to him. Get to know him really. Get to know him deeply. Receive his saving help, and may your prayer be that of Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your saving life, how you gave everything for us, each and every one of us. And Lord, as we enter this Holy Week, we ask that your love, your hope, your good news would penetrate our lives so deeply that we would be utterly and thoroughly convinced and receive again your mercy that you are the Savior of all. You are the King of heaven and earth. You are the Messiah, the Lord. Lord, may we declare that today, and may you walk and live with us each hour of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.